Well, wonderful always to see more mission teams going out. And so the Lord bless the work in the Dominican there and everybody that's going there to support that work, and also those that are the Yonkees and all that are going with them. I've just been just champions of that cause. And so both to the Dominican and to those going to Zambia, our practice is, why not say to them, hey, can I put some money in your pocket? And we always try to send our teams loaded up with money, because they'll deliver it right to the door. Every penny will go to the poor, and they'll make sure of it. And so when I go to Africa, people always just load me up with money. And so I go and I look for the neediest situations, and I tell them the story. This is not my money. And I often it's come in the envelope, and I'll tell them, there's this lady in our church. She loves Africa and can't get there, or whatever country we're going to. And she gave this. I'm just the mailman. Because it's not fair to give away someone else's money and take the credit. Tempting. But hardly fair. And so that's been our practice. And so by all means, load them up. Send them out, and they'll make sure. These are good people of integrity, and they will make absolutely sure that those gifts hit the mark every time, and that nothing is lost in the post, as it were. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm very thankful for the last number of weeks. Just a great Lenten period, and a great Good Friday. And Easter Sunday, to see 8 people baptized last week and to hear their stories from the heart. Wasn't it exceptional? It's wonderful. And once again today, there is all kinds of people that this is the first time I've seen you here. And we just want you to know that that means a lot to us. We're not a closed circle as a church. Like, there's nothing that we're kind of closing ranks. That's all the people we want to know. And then this is the wrong place then. I will never get tired of meeting new people. And say, Lord, give us an ability to have an ever-widening circle to accept from the bottom of our hearts, to accept people that you send and to love them sincerely. And so there's just so you know, you're here today. We're really thankful you're here. And I know it takes time to get to know people. That doesn't happen in a few minutes or even sometimes a few conversations. But if you'll stick it out, in other words, come back again next week, and we can journey a little with you and you with us, then we'll have those kind of relationships that are worth making and keeping. And so please do. Give us that chance and come back again. Well, I got something a little bit different in mind this morning. Want to tell you a little bit of what God's doing in my life. Last summer, you probably go through seasons like I do. There are seasons where if someone says to you, what's God doing in your life? You're not sure. Or at least it'd be hard to put a finger on or hard to articulate clearly, because some seasons are like that. They're a little foggy. And you just walk in faith and that's good enough. But then there's other seasons, it's like a horn of plenty. It's just like, wow, someone's, what's God doing in your life? And you're like, how much time do you've got? Because there's a fulsomeness about it. And I've been through both. But in the last maybe 8 or 9 months, it's certainly been a picture of there's a lot happening, a lot stirring in my heart, and parts of things that are very personal to me have been advancing. Things I've been waiting on for 25 years, things I've been praying about for 25 years, promises the Lord has spoke to me many, many years ago that I've told very, very few people about, because it was part of my private journey, not my public journey. And yet, eventually, there's parts of our private journey are going to come public. And eventually, as promises come to fulfillment, people around us begin to know. And so as this was happening in my life, I spoke to the elders last August and said, I want you to know there's a lot of stuff happening in my life. And I want to kind of spill the beans. I want to tell you what is happening because it's bound to affect the church. When your calling is advancing, I want to know. And because it's going to positively impact me. But this was one of those situations that the shoe was on the other foot. And it's now it's my call. Something is happening. And I told the elders about that. And we've actually been discussing that at length since August. And so just in our last couple of meetings, the elders asked me if I would relay something in the story to you. And I'm a man under authority. I really love our elders, trust our elders. And so they've asked me to do this. And some part of it's hard because when you've had a private part of your life for 25 years and told very, very few people about it, talking about it in public doesn't always come easy. But our elders are wise. That's why they're called elders. And they've asked me to relay some of these things to you today. So when I was 18 years of age, I was a fairly new to the Christian faith. I'd become a Christian when I was 15. I was at Waterton National Park one day. I still know where the patch of ground is where God spoke to me. I didn't grow up in a church. So that was only the second time something like that had ever happened to me. And I actually stopped on this piece of dirt, 15 years of age, looked up. I don't know why you look up when God speaks, like God's up, but anyways, I said, you want me to do what? Okay. And that was it. My call was disclosed to me at that point. And there's been all kinds of things in life that, you know, I've struggled with and found it hard to believe, but that's not one of them. It was a very impactful and profound experience, and it began to unfold in his perfect timing. But when I was 17, I met an evangelist from England, not a TV evangelist, but kind of a Billy Graham style evangelist. His name was Dr. Tony Stone, and he was actually on the European Billy Graham team. So sometime part of his life was setting up these large evangelistic missions with Billy Graham across Europe. But most of his time is he had a real love for small churches that didn't get a lot of people visiting them and could be overlooked. And he was the guy that trained me originally in ministry. And he was just like a pure gift of the evangelist. Like if he got a chance to preach the message of Christ seven times a day, he would take every one of them, and by the seventh he would seem as fresh as the first one. Like literally, he loved doing that. And he would go into schools. He would go into colleges. He would just go any place where he would be invited to so that he could tell people about Jesus. And he always had this young team traveling with him, supporting him, training him, or being trained by him. And I was one of those guys. And I loved it. But after about a year and a half, I began to notice that there were some differences between me and the rest of my team, other than the fact I was the only Canadian. They're all British. But aside from the obvious, some part of my heart ticked differently than theirs. They were like wonderful evangelistic giftings. So they just wanted to kind of breeze into a place, win a bunch of people to the Christian faith, breeze out. And I was the only guy saying, oh, aren't we moving a little fast? Like, well, what about all these people? And who's going to train them? And who's going to disciple them? And is this church in health? And how are we going to train leaders? And nobody else was asking the questions. But after a year and a half, I began to feel like one of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. How come I'm the only guy asking all these questions? And so it occurred to me one day, I don't think I'm an evangelist. And to be honest, it was disappointing because it's a really cool gifting. And yes, and when it comes to cool, I'm devoid of cool. Let's just put it bluntly. I'm not just a little low on the scales. Like, me and cool, we didn't part company. We never met. And maybe that's why I wanted to be an evangelist. It was my way into cool. So, to be honest, I was disappointed. I was so attracted to this particular kind of ministry. And I wanted so bad. And I was working with really good examples in many ways of that gifting. And so I loved it and honored it. And so one day, I thought, I don't think I'm an evangelist. And I was disappointed. And I was also disillusioned because who am I then? And I had a little bit of a minor identity crisis. I mean, as big as you can have when you're 20. Who am I? And the Lord was good and gracious to me. Because sometimes you ask those questions and in his wisdom, he can leave you for a long time without an answer. And I would say that day or within a few days, he began to speak to me and kind of give me a bit of a grid that no one had ever taught me. I'd never heard of it before, but it came by revelation and it brought comfort to my heart. So the book of Ephesians chapter 4 is a passage of scripture that much would be said about these days, but many, many years ago there wasn't, at least in the circles I was in. I never heard anybody ever make mention of it. So we could get that up on the screen. That's Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, or 10 to 13. And it says, he who descended, namely Christ, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. So Jesus, after his ascension, in order to fill the whole universe, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. I wanted to be one of those some. And some to be pastors and teachers. What's the role of those offices? To prepare God's people for works of service. Not just to do all the serving, but to prepare God's people for service and for ministry. So that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the second reason. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, until we become mature. So these are Jesus ascended and gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to the body of Christ to bring us to a spot of maturity until we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Everything Christ has for us. So that's not something that happens in a few days or even a few years. That's something that it takes the entire church age to fulfill. So there's no spot in the whole world that could say we're there fully right now in the whole world. So Ephesians 4, Paul is outlining some of God's purposes that take thousands of years to fulfill. And it takes over the course of those thousands of years, all of those offices working and working harmoniously together, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to help the church meet these goals. Okay? And so a young 20-year-old just kind of saying, Lord, who am I? Took me to this passage of scripture. And helped me to understand evangelist wasn't the only calling. It wasn't the only gift to the church. And that really I fit under a different category. And again, it's hard to talk about this today because this has been a very private journey. You know, I love serving other people's callings. People say, what's your dream? I've said this many times here, to serve other people's dreams. And to serve other people's callings. And so it's actually hard after all these years to actually talk about mine. And if I didn't think it was going to impact you, I probably still wouldn't be doing this. But I felt like the Lord showed me at that time that really I fit more under an apostolic ministry than an evangelistic ministry. And of course, what does that mean, an apostolic ministry? It doesn't mean people who were equivalent to the original apostles. That would be silly. But it means people who are in their lineage. People who are carrying on the kinds of things that they did, who are in their line of succession, people who are doing the kinds of ministry that they did and respecting those. And so when I felt the Lord show me this, my heart was very warmed because when I thought of myself in that framework, it made much more sense because the early apostles did lots of evangelism. The whole book of Acts is the story of the missionary journeys of the apostles. But it wasn't, they didn't just breeze in, breeze out. They were interested in things I was interested in. They wanted to establish people. They wanted to teach. They wanted to teach good doctrine. They wanted to fight bad doctrine. They wanted to raise up leaders. They wanted to do things that had continuity to them and would outlast and outlive them. And they were concerned to make sure that the gospel was central in everything that they did, and on and on. And so when I thought of that, just even at 21, I thought, I'm not there, but I could tell that's my calling, because it made sense of my life, and all my passions that beat inside of me found a resonance with that kind of thing. So I never told people, but from that point on, I began to get this stream of prophecies toward me. I'd go into a place over 20 years, and I'd just get picked out of a crowd, and they say, we have an apostolic calling, and part of me would want to go, shh, don't say that, because it's a private journey. But it's happened to me all over the world, and it's happened to me for 25 years. And some of the stories are kind of fun. I mean, you know, the Lord actually told me once to go from Scotland to go to he told me to go to a church in BC, fly there, because he had something for me. And so I did. And there was a large conference, maybe 1,500 people. And I went there, I think it was a Thursday, Friday, and I couldn't stay the whole night, at least Saturday, after lunch. So I go the Thursday, nothing really happens. Friday, nothing really happens. And I'm like, Lord, this is a long ways to come for nothing really to happen. And yet Saturday morning, my last kind of kick at the can, it kind of happened. So it was just kind of fun. I don't know how much of that story to tell you, but, quite a famous guy picked me out of a crowd. And there was actually a little bit of, I'm trying to think of, I tried to speak to him once. I actually came into the service that Saturday morning. I was coming down. There was only one guy in the place. So I stopped. He was writing something. And afterwards, I was going to say hello. Before I even opened my mouth, he put up his finger like this. And he said, don't say a word. And I was like, and this is what he has a southern drawl. He says, I'm trying to keep a clean screen. And I'm like, what does that mean? Trying to keep a clean screen before the Lord. So I won't mess up your screen. I'll just go. But he ends up becoming the morning speaker. And the reason he didn't want to say something is the Lord had shown him things about me. And he did not want people thinking he got this for talking to me. And actually, he's one of the world's probably most respected prophets, I found out. And so he stands up and he said, I saw this man yesterday. And he said, when I saw him, I heard a name in my head. And he says my name, but he doesn't say it in his normal accent. He says, I heard the name Todd. And he goes, where I come from, we'd say Todd. But that's not what I heard. Now, people that know me know he's actually prophet. He's hearing my accent. I have this strange hybrid Canadian, British, weird, mongrel kind of accent. But mongrels make the best kind of dogs, I hear. So, friendly. And so I've got a kind of a mongrel accent. And so, of course, we're leaning, thinking this guy's onto something. And then he starts prophesying. You've been a son to fathers. And I'd given my whole life to be a good son. And they didn't know that at that point I was being really mistreated by the Scottish fathers. And yet I would not turn my heart from them. And so he didn't know what I was in. He said, you have been a good son to fathers. And so because of that, the Lord wants to say that he is going to give you many sons and daughters. He's going to make you a father to sons and daughters. He's going to add sons and daughters to you. And then he's got this way with words where he kind of loops in and out, and then he will change a word. God is going to add sons to you. He's going to add kin to you. And he's prophesying. He says, you are Todd Adkinson. Anyways, he does this whole thing about adding kin to me. But he doesn't actually know it's a play on words on my name. So I have a friend that afterwards said that was a really cool play on words on his name. And he said, no, that's not his name. God said he's going to add kin to him. Kin means family, sons and daughters. He goes, no, that's actually that guy's name. I have a friend that said it took me an hour to explain to him. That's your name is Adkinson. And he went and told him, the Lord sent you here from Scotland. You have an apostolic calling. God's going to, anyways, I've had 25 years of that stuff happen And he prayed for me, and it was great. I received it in faith. Nothing happened at the moment that I could feel. But later on, a friend said to me, it was in Kelowna, you want to come down to the shopping mall? I got something to get. I didn't have anything to get, but I went with him. I was in that shopping mall, and the power of the Lord began to come on me like the lightnings of heaven. Like I'd never experienced God's power even in a church like that. And I realized, okay, part of my calling is God wants to pour out his Spirit amongst the lost. And as in the days of the apostles. And so there's just been numbers of confirmations, but there's also been a lot of serious preparation. When things seemed to be taking off and going great and I was seeing lots of exciting things, the Lord called me into this kind of dark night of the soul. He called me into kind of a wilderness experience. You've heard me talk about this before. And so I left public ministry. I spent a year in prayer, kind of went out of the public eye and sought God. And I don't have the time to talk about that in detail. Just to say this, it's as though God put a cup of suffering to my mouth and he poured something into me. And I experienced the most intense sorrow for years. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, and being in agony, he prayed all the more earnestly. What was in it? Nobody had touched him. It was an inner form of agony. So the sufferings had already begun, but it wasn't physical. And Jesus put me through a Garden of Gethsemane type of experience that was incredible, indescribable pain on the inside that went on for years. And to be honest, by the time I got to be about 7 or 8 years into this, I just thought, I think maybe I've just lost the plot. I mean, God doesn't put people through this kind of stuff for this long. And I just wasn't with Christians at the time who had any kind of theology of suffering, that, you know, that could make somehow sense of tough times. But one of the good things that came out of it is it was sharpening my understanding. It's one thing to have an apostolic calling, or even for church to have an apostolic calling. It's another thing to understand the true nature of the apostolic. So there was another text, you know, that I spent a lot of time in. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Would love to give more time to it, but maybe it'll just be a little window. And I mean, one of the reasons I don't like speaking about apostolic things or even using the A word is because there's lots of connotations, isn't there? You think when Todd uses the word, does he mean what they mean by that? Or does he mean what they mean by that? Because sometimes people use the word apostolic. It's just a synonym for being over authoritarian. It's just a synonym for being answerable to nobody. And I'm like, I kind of mean the exact opposite of that. But here's an example. Here's part of what the apostolic means to me. And you can tell me whether this is what came to mind. It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, the end of the line, not the first. Like men condemned to die in the arena, the Roman pantheon. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. Now, they were being mocked at this time. There was a pressure group within the church of Corinth that was trying to oust Paul. And so I don't have the time to explain it, but there's some of those dialectic that's happening. We are fools for Christ, but you're so wise in Christ. This group were boasting about how wise they are and how powerful they are. And really it's a contrast between two different conceptions of the apostolic, a true and a false conception. And this dialectic in 1 and 2 Corinthians. We are fools for Christ, but you're so wise in Christ. It's a little bit tongue in cheek. We are weak, but you're so strong. They boasted about their strength. You are honored, but we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. Sign up me up for that. We are homeless. Okay. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Just leave that up there, that slide. Here's why. I spent 12 years meditating on this verse. And here's one of the questions I asked. If I was to have a conference on the apostolic and call it the Scum of the Earth Conference, who'd come? No, really. If I was to say, whether you're an individual or a church or a movement, you want to have an apostolic calling, I'd call it the Scum of the World Conference. And the conference convener, he can be the big scum or something. And I just want to see who comes. Because it's really an exercise to see who gets it. Because the whole of 1 Corinthians 4 is how low a person is willing to go. Not how high, how low they're willing to go. And how poorly they're willing to be treated for the cause of Christ and for the edification of the church. And so this is a story about apostolic abasement. Apostolic humiliation. I've read lots of works on the apostolic. I've never heard a single sentence on apostolic abasement, apostolic humility. Never seen a sentence, never seen a chapter on that, on this text. And it's the most special one to me in the whole of the New Testament. So when I felt like the Lord was calling me to something, I didn't think I was signing up to something, a life of ease. And so my first period of preparation was a baptism of fire, 12 years of suffering. I didn't know it was going to be 12 years. It seemed to go on forever. In the 11th year, the Lord told me, this will be 12 years to the day. I was so glad there was going to be an end in sight. But he told me, 12 years to the day, Todd. He said, you longed to see again the days of the original apostles. So I give you 12 years to die for it. And strangely enough, my heart was warmed to know that there is an end, but my heart was warmed to know that what I had gone through was not in vain. And sure enough, in the 11th year, some of the most well-known prophetic ministries in British Columbia, where I was living at the time, actually phoned me up and said, the Lord has shown us we're supposed to have a conference. We're calling it Apostolic Oil. It's about the release of the apostolic in Canada. And it's got something. We're supposed to send you off to another land. And so they did. And they said, we feel it has to be this date. I said, great. I got my diaries. The first day of that conference was 12 years to the day. And everything in my life changed that weekend. It was like 12 years of suffering just kind of gave way. And as deep as that identification was, the cross was, now he allowed me this identification and a participation in the resurrection. The power of the Lord came on me in a way I'd never experienced and never left me for 2.5 years when I was in Scotland. And it was like I never had such clear sight and prophetic. So as low as he took me, Then he gave me at least a measure of the power of the resurrection. We fellowship with him in his sufferings so that we might also enjoy the resurrection. And it was just like the power of the Lord. So they're sending me off to Scotland. I'm saying, Lord, I don't even know how to get to Scotland. I don't have any money. Someone bought my plane tickets. I was given $30,000 in a week and a half. And sent in style. And I mean, I don't have time to tell the Scotland story, but it was like something out of the book of Acts. I used to send these letters of what was happening to Canada, but they circulated them so widely around Canada that everybody was writing me, hundreds of people, that I actually had to stop sending newsletters. Because I thought, I'm actually here to do something in Scotland, not just write letters to Canada. And so I actually had to go kind of under the radar and disconnect from Canada because the stories were so exciting that people just wanted, I would spend all day talking to me about them, and I wanted to get on with the mission. 2.5 years. And yet the Lord then calls me back to Canada. The Lord starts visiting me in the night, saying it's an important time for the nation of Canada. And I came to visit here just to speak once. This is my home church. I was converted in this church. This is the church that nurtured me in my first days as a Christian, and now has nurtured me in my pastoral ministry. And they invited me to preach here afterwards, took me for lunch. And Pastor Bill said, would you consider moving here? And I don't have time to say how wonderful this congregation has been to me. I'd been in ministry for 18 years, but I'd never been in pastoral ministry. And you have allowed me to grow up a little bit. I still have an awful lot of growing up to do, but I've grown up a little bit in 8.5 years. And it's really because of your grace and long-suffering. And I feel very in love with and indebted to this congregation that you would make this a safe place for me to learn. But part of me wondered, whatever happened to all the apostolic stuff I was doing? I was overseeing churches. I was seeing all this happen. And it's like the Lord seemed like he put it on the back burner for a while, but it didn't matter because I loved what I was doing. And I felt like the Lord showed me that I couldn't serve churches more deeply than my experience would allow. I have to come and immerse myself into the local church in order to serve the church to a higher level. So that's what I've been doing, 8.5 years, until this last summer. And then this last summer, one day the Lord just tells me, he said, you're coming up to another 12-year cycle, which I had never noticed. And he said this, and it's not insignificant. Now remember, I was in my first 12-year cycle. I didn't know it was a 12-year cycle until the 11th year. I had no clue he was going to put me through two of them. The first one was highly unpleasant. That's probably a nice way to say that, Lord, I'm sorry. It was. This has just been educational, this one. Not unpleasant, just lots of learning. And I think, what does that mean? It's not insignificant. But the amount of stuff that has happened since then is compelling. As I said, there's lots of different models for the apostolic. I've read numbers of the books. There's some things I've gained from it. But largely, I've never felt that those books spoke to the deep yearnings of my heart. Like, I've never seen a book on apostolic with a chapter on the gospel, contending for the gospel, keeping Christ central. You know, the things that seem most important to the real deal in the New Testament. And so I don't think that the books are out to lunch. I just feel like in some ways they're emphasizing secondary issues and missing the primary ones. And so the truth is I didn't really know where to go. But about a year and a half ago, I was in a time where I was feeling a little bit lonely in terms of loving all the young leaders in our church, loving the privilege of serving them. But I said to the Lord, who do I have to look to? I got all kinds of questions, and I don't want to lead astray. I don't want to make colossal mistakes and make U-turns. So I said, Lord, who do I speak to? And you know what the Lord told me? He said, the early church fathers will be like fathers to you. And the early church fathers are people who were trained by the apostles, but then succeeded them. After the apostles die, the early church fathers were the ones who took up leadership of the church. And they carried on that apostolic spirit. They carried on that apostolic message. And they preserved it and safeguarded it. So, and when you read them, there's something, of course, there's something very antiquated, but there's also something of a sense of immediacy. It's like if you had an experience and you told me, you tell me in such a vivid way, but by the time your story is, you've told someone and they've told somebody, and it's 10 or 12 people down the line, it eventually begins to lose that sense of immediacy and vividness. So when I read them, I'm like, wow, this stuff is fantastic to read. And even though it's a little bit old world, in some ways. But there was one question that I felt like they answered for me. And it's this long-standing question. It's, what does apostolic ministry look like after the death of the original apostles? And their answer to that question felt like it spoke to my heart. It's not the one I was expecting, to be perfectly honest. I never thought to go there and get answers until the Lord directed me there. But their answer to that question was the one that made my heart sing. It's like, that's the one I was waiting for. But you ever find that you end up finding answers in a spot you did not expect at all? And so the early church fathers, their answer to what does apostolic ministry look like after the death of the original apostles is that this is the story they told. They said that the apostles appointed successors. In their writings, they talk about that the apostles made sure that their ministry that Jesus had given them, that it would be continued on, that there was a legacy and that succession would happen. And what they called the successors to the apostles, they called those bishops. So when they described the ministry, it sounded so apostolic, but to be honest, the word bishop was a hang-up for me because I'm like, I never met a bishop. But when I read these stories of the early church fathers, most of them were bishops, they're like my heroes. I mean, I don't know, who's your hero? You got heroes? I know what kind of a quack would have early church first century bishops as heroes. But if there was time here, I would tell you stories of Polycarp. I'd tell you stories of Justin Martyr. I'd tell you stories of the early guys. And maybe you'd understand why, yeah, I do want to be like those guys. I'm not cut out of the same place. I'm not at the level of spirituality or depth or character or anything. But it's still good to have heroes and to at least want to be. Find people that you want to be like. And so when I read about the ministry of the bishop, successors to the apostles, I felt like I had come upon the purest explanation for the apostolic that I'd ever come on. And the one that resonated deeply with my heart. There's a few things I had to overcome, as I said. One is the word connotations, because I loved the bishops of the first 500 years, but when you think about modern bishops, I'm like, there's something as appealing as the early original ministry of bishop is. That's how unappealing what the ministry of bishop has become. So part of me is a wrestling match. Do I go with what this ministry was intended to be or with what it's become? Do I try to redeem something or let it go? And I personally felt like, wow, the bishops in the first 500 years, I wish I had the time to tell you what they looked like. The kind of pastoral figures. Most of them died martyrs as a way of preserving the gospel and protecting their people. Hugely pastoral figures. I would love to tell you about Polycarp, this, you know, bishop of Smyrna, who when the Roman soldiers came to arrest him, he just asked them first if he could make them dinner. So, being men, they didn't, well, sure, why rush you to your death? He made them dinner, and then he asked if he could pray for them before dinner. And he went down onto his knees, a very godly, white-haired old bishop, and he prayed for them. When he finished, there's these husky Roman guards all crying. He had touched their hearts so deeply that never in their life had they come to arrest a person for their death who had cared so profoundly for them. And they tried to get him out of martyrdom. They said, all you've got to do is deny, like do something, but they just didn't want to see this compassionate older man die. That's the way you taste buds. Go and Google martyrdom of Polycarp. And find out the rest of the story. It's fascinating. And those stories are replicated. And so I have fallen in love with that era. Problem number two. What's called apostolic succession is the apostles appointed bishops who appointed bishops. It's alive in the world today. The problem is, how do you get that? How do you enter that chain? I didn't even know. I didn't even know if Jesus wanted me to. I didn't even know if something that was valuable to him. But I said to him one day, I said, Lord, if you want me to pursue this, if you want me this, then I'm not going to pursue it. You got to bring it to me because I will never ask someone. I've been private about this journey for all these years. I'm not going to change that now. I need a God story from beginning to end. Then Rob Steele, who's planning a church in Regina, we got a phone call from a bishop in Regina that said, we want to meet us. Sure. So we went to meet him. What does he want to meet us for? So we went and met him. And we started talking about the church plant. And then very quickly I realized, I don't think that's why we're supposed to meet him. And then we start talking about the early church fathers. And we talk about all these interesting things. By the time the conversation is done, he's talking to me about what it would take to make me a bishop. And I'm thinking, that's not what we went here for. Then Ron Kuykendall, who comes for our healing services, he was made a bishop. So I tell him, Ron, I've had this really weird talk about this guy in Regina wants to make me a bishop. What does that mean? And he said, you'd like that? He said, if I knew you'd want that, I could have done that. Well, I said, well, I'm not, even though you're my friend, I said, I'm not going to ask anybody. He said, well, I thought it was pretentious to offer. So then this bishop in Regina phones up his archbishop. I guess that's like a boss for bishops. And he summons me to a meeting. And to be honest, it was one of the most unusual meetings of my ministry. Because I'm a little nervous thinking, what does he want to meet me for? And so we start talking together, and he said, I've been praying about you. I've heard about you. And then he starts prophesying. I didn't know Anglicans prophesied, other than Ron. And he tells me he feels led by the Holy Spirit to make me a bishop. And he says, so I don't want to talk about whether we should do this. I just want to talk about doing this. And so he says, I'd like to make you an Anglican bishop. And I say, after, sir, that's so kind. I don't want to be an Anglican bishop. I'd like to be. I mean, if God wants me a bishop, but to be honest, I don't think it's good for me to become an Anglican. It's not just me. We have a church. We have something going. We got young leaders. We're planting stuff. I said, I can't. It's not just me to think about here. And I felt like, man, he just gave me this great offer, and I had to like tell him, sorry. So he said, well, what do you want? I said, and I talked to him about you. I talked to him about our young leaders. I said, this isn't just a journey about me, and we're planting churches, and I would have to leave all that to accept your offer. And he said, I understand. And so I said, I still want to do this. I don't think there's an instance of Canada of this ever having happened before without me having to become Anglican. And this is what he said to me. You're looking for historic roots. Can I tell you what we're looking for? We're looking for green leaves. We are in need of renewal. And if we do not start to think differently and act differently, we are going to die. And you know what came back to my mind? That's in our roots. Do you know what we used to be? We used to be a renewal church, a leading renewal church in a national denomination. We were part of the United Church Renewal Fellowship. And it's interesting how parts of your past, you haven't done them for a while, but then all of a sudden they come back, and here I have another national denomination saying, you don't have to become part of us, but we need renewal. And now has me speaking at their next conference in June, what they call a synod of bishops. I'm not totally sure what that means. But I'm about to learn. And I actually thought, what a humble man. To be a national leader in Canada and say, we have to start thinking differently than we used to. So I said to sir, let me paint a picture for you. What would it look like for the sake of a nation if a young, budding, small apostolic movement walked together with an old historic apostolic movement, not one under the other, and we walked together in unity for the sake of a nation? I said to me, that's worth pursuing. So there was my third bishop. I don't know if you know, historically it takes three bishops, not just guys that call themselves bishops, three bishops who have apostolic succession, who are in an unbroken line from the original apostles. It takes three bishops to make a bishop. And so I phoned Ron up, because he phoned me. He said, what happened in that meeting? I told him, and he said, I don't think this has happened a handful of times in 2,000 years of church history. And I just, well, the sovereign hand of the Lord is in this. So then the hard thing is, how do I tell our elders about this? This is kind of sticky. Like, how would you say, hey, elders, I'm becoming a bishop? Like, isn't that weird? Honestly, so I thought I better give them lots of lead time. So I sat down with them in August. And to be honest, told them this may not work for the church. My exact words are, I can discern what's right for my life. But only you can discern what's right for the church. And if my journey is not right for the future of the church, you need to esteem the future of the church higher than my future. And you need to get rid of me. And I said, I won't be offended. I won't be insulted. I love this church. But I said, I can't make the call. You have to make the call if this is in the best interest of our church. Or whether we need to go. But I said, as far as my own call, I said, I'm on a train. It's moving. I honestly can't get off. And you don't wait for 25 years, especially when half those are hellish years. And then get off just because someone doesn't like the word bishop. So, but at the same time, I will not do anything that will compromise or injure or be an insult to this church. So we've been discussing from August till now. That's some discussions. Again, I tried to can myself numbers of times. In a sense, because I thought maybe I'd save them from having to do it. Our elders, you've heard me say this already here, we have wonderful elders. They have wrestled through things to often 12:30, 1 in the morning, wrestled with hours and hours over these things. And they asked me to speak today, and now they want to speak to you themselves. And I think they have a representative to do that.
Well, Todd, thank you for sharing that. Just before I get into this, I just want to acknowledge that I wasn't able to be part of the worship time in here, but man, the presence of God is thick in this place. He's here. Thank you, Lord. Just as I'm getting prepared to speak here, there will be some handouts that are coming around. So if the ushers are ready for that, if they could start handing those out, please. One of the things that we want to express as an eldership is our absolute excitement for what the Lord is doing. And sorry, this happened earlier too. This mic cut out. I apologize. For what the Lord is doing and what He is about to do in this body. And one of the things that we've had to consider as an eldership is that as we consider ROL as a body, we get the picture of the body and the bride of Christ. Every single one of us is a member of that body. And every single one of us is to serve one another in their calling and in their purpose. And as we consider this as an eldership, I mean, Todd is no different. He is a member of this body. He is a member of this congregation. And as such, as an eldership, we felt like it was our responsibility to not only receive the benefits of him speaking into our callings as individuals and as a body, but also to speak back into his own calling and to serve that calling. And so, as an eldership, we are really, really excited about what the Lord is doing, what He's about to do, and the advancing that He's making within this body, and particularly in this moment in Todd's own life. So as you receive that handout, we'll refer to the first page to begin with. And this just is here. These are some new steps that have been developing, that are developing. Some things that will be implemented. But as just for your awareness, just so that you guys have some idea of why as an eldership we feel like this is an important direction for us to move into, there are some really big things that are taking place. So we have a need for oversight within those, and they require an apostolic oversight. So just as we're looking through this, under the heading for need for oversight, the first one that we'll pay note to is the Canon Conference. Within that conference, there are leadership meetings that do take place or will be taking place. And there's about 10 to 15 pastors and leaders from across Western Canada that are actually coming to that conference to participate in these meetings. And with that, they're looking to have input and have relationship and to build a relationship where fathering, where oversight and those kinds of things can take place, where they can have somebody in their life that will actually speak into their calling and into their ministry as well. Also to that, we also have, in Africa, we have Pastor Wilson, who is currently in charge of 12 to 15 churches in the Turkana. And they've actually made a request. They're actually requesting that River of Life increases their involvement in supporting and training their leaders in Kenya. And to that effect, it's going to require an oversight and input and relationship that can be developed to increase the what's taking place for leadership training there as well. For many of you, you guys are familiar with Rob Steele. We've seen him here on Sunday mornings doing the worship. We've addressed, you know, what his function and role is here. And for those who don't know, he's been here for the last several months, a couple of years, I guess, in an apprenticeship training program to plant a church in Regina, as Todd addressed in his testimony already. And with that, he's actually looking for not just to come here and receive training, not just to have the benefits of training here and then be sent out and say, see you later, have fun. But he's actually looking for ongoing relationship, and that's going to require apostolic oversight as well. In order for that relationship to be maintained, in order for oversight to take place, there needs to be that connection, and so that's another instance where that's going to be necessary. Within River of Life, also, we have the leadership components of our School of Discipleship, expanding to train 5 to 7 individuals who are asking for apprentice opportunities similar to Rob's, what he's completed already and is in the process of moving towards. And these are people who have ministry experience. They're people who have been in ministry leadership, who are looking just to take their leadership to that next step, to that next level, and they're feeling a desire for that same kind of relationship, and apostolic oversight. And then we also have leaders outside of ROL who are receiving support from Todd and have been on a continual basis, and just some of those are listed here. We have Connection Fellowship in Calgary. We have Pastor Dave Kenny in Medicine Hat. We have Pastor Wayne Boersma right here in our own city at Dominion Gateway, and Pastor Nico Deschner in Kelowna. And as these things are coming about, it seems that the need for this kind of role is expanding as we advance in our calling as a body, and it seems to be paralleling with the role that Todd is playing as well. In terms of oversight structures, what we have here in our own church is a model of an elder-led church, and our insight from that is the apostles and elders working together. Then if you want to turn over your handout to the other side, some of our next steps that we're going to be moving towards is Pastor Todd's consecration as a bishop. Now, before I get into that, I just really want to share a scripture. Now, I have to make a disclaimer here. I was part of the first service, and I came into this service, and I felt like the Lord actually asked me to talk about this scripture just in brief. When Todd was speaking, he mentioned fathers and sons, and he hadn't actually mentioned that in the earlier service. So I thought that was interesting that the Lord would want to speak this. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "And you will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Now, there's something that's interesting about that particular scripture, something that in my own experience that I've seen just in Western Canada, that there's this desire for church bodies to have fathers over them that can actually help them along their way in their journey as a body to grow and to expand. And as I was feeling sort of this churning even in my own heart this morning, the Lord reminded me of that. And just this idea that it's the fathers who turn their hearts to their children first, and then it's the sons that turn their hearts to the fathers. And what's taking place is that within the nation itself, there is a desire for fathers. And as they step into that role, the sons are turning their hearts to the fathers. And instead of destruction coming, there's actually blessing, there's building, and there's encouragement that's taking place. And we're seeing unity within the body beginning to form. And I think that's an important part of what this next step is for Todd, is that as he steps into this role as bishop, it's a fathering role, and it's going to produce a healthy relationship and unity between fathers and sons. Okay? So part of the implementation of that is that we're going to have, on May 20th, as a church, we will formally recognize and release Pastor Todd into his calling. And this will be our internal celebration, and it's really meant to be that, to be a celebration of what the Lord is doing in his life and what he's doing within our body. And so that's the internal component of it. But there is also an external process that is going to take place, and that external process is actually his consecration as a bishop, and that's going to take place at St. Augustine's on May 16th, at which point then if you're interested in participating in that, we would ask that you would contact the church office or one of the elders, and then we'll provide you with an invitation for that. Now, several reasons for that. For one, it's not actually a process that we've been privy to before. It's not something that we've done here within this particular body, so it's not something we know how to do. And so part of the process is that it's an external ratification of the call, which is meant to safeguard against self-appointment. Certainly, this isn't something that we would say is Todd self-appointing. That's not the case at all. And so what this is that we as an eldership have recognized that calling on his life. We want to celebrate that. And there are members outside of our body, part of the wider body of Jesus Christ, that are coming together and saying, we recognize that calling, and we have a ceremony in place to consecrate that, to acknowledge it, and to bring releasing into that. And so that's what that particular process is going to do. And again, as I mentioned before, that will take place on May 16th. Now, as Todd mentioned, we've had times in eldership to discuss these things since last August, and he's not exaggerating when he says we've been here till 1:30 in the morning sometimes. And so we expect that you may have some questions and you may have some comments, and if that's the case, we certainly want to make ourselves available for that. So if you have any feedback or if you have any questions, you can send them to our email address, which is posted here for you to see. It's also in that little pamphlet that you've got. Or you can contact staff or elders as well, and we're happy to sit down and discuss these things with you. For us, we're excited. We cannot wait to see what God is going to do and just to see what kind of things he's going to do within our own body, what things he's going to do on the stage of the nation. And we really feel like this is the Lord's way of setting it up for wider body unity within the body of Christ within Canada, a way of setting up fathers and sons in such a way that we can bring health to our nation. And so we're really excited for these next steps, and we hope that you'll join us in that excitement. I'd just like to turn it back over to Ryan.
Thanks, Sean. So we're going to close. And so in certain settings when someone's a bishop, they actually wear purple. And so as part of the gift process, any purple shirt you can find, you can just buy Todd that. Anything that'll take a clerical collar like this, you can just pick that up for him, or a low V-neck, you know. Hey. I'm just joking. But I wouldn't be upset if you did that. But we're just, thankful to hear Todd's journey and I walked with him a long time, and there's just things that you rarely get to hear about, and so I think today's a special day for that. And I hope you can see how it's connected to our calling as a church. We've been saying this for a long time, that we think God has a national call on us. And And so you can start to see where that's taking shape and form. And so it'll be interesting to see what happens in our lifetime here. So why don't I pray and we'll close the service.